I am thankful for second chances, and I hope you are as well. That's the gospel message. It's about second chances. And really, that's at the core of Peter's sermon this morning that we're going to take a look at in Acts chapter 3 in just a moment. We've been studying through the book of Acts, and hopefully the goal is to make it, let me rephrase that. I'm hoping that we can teach the book of Acts in such a way that you know it is relevant. I don't have to make it relevant, just have to explain it in a way so that you know it's relevant. And so every week we're working through a passage together and then talking about how does that apply today in 2015. Well, recently, last week in fact, we saw this amazing encounter between Peter and John and a lame man begging outside of the temple courts. 40 years old, over 40 years of age, and every day he would be carried to the temple courts, unable to walk, carried there and placed there and left to beg for his survival. And so Peter and John, they come upon this man and he's begging and they say, "Silver or gold we do not have, but we want to give you something greater. Stand up and walk." And so we see this lame man for the very first time in his life able to stand up and walk, and not just walk but leap and run. And he turns around and he goes into the temple, and for the first time in his life, due to Old Testament teaching, he's able to go into the temple and worship the Lord in the temple. Well, Peter uses this miracle because a crowd gathers is what takes place. Peter uses this miracle as an opportunity to stand up again and preach a gospel message to the people. And so that's where we pick up our story today. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. If you have your Bible, please open there and follow along with me. If you don't, the words will be on the screen. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, as you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers.' He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And again, this is an amazing miracle that has just taken place. And I want to see if you can just imagine for yourselves what these people were going through. Again, they're familiar with this lame man. They knew him. They recognized him. And day after day, week after week, year after year, they would see him sitting there. And now he is standing among them, walking among them, jumping, leaping, praising the Lord. Now, if you write in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to perhaps even add a line this morning, because it's in the original text, but the NIV is just a little bit soft here. It says that the people were astonished. But if you were to really understand the original text, there's more to it. They were utterly astonished. They were utterly amazed. They were completely flabbergasted. Now, why wouldn't they be? Here's a man who has been lame for 40 years, unable to walk, and now he's standing and walking among them. Have you seen some amazing things in life? I have seen some pretty cool things. We lived in Mexico and I saw some amazing examples of architecture. I've seen the pictures of things, the buildings and structures that they build over in the Arab Emirates and over there. I've seen the amazing feats of human beings. I mountain bike and I have a buddy and I watched utterly amazed as he attempted to do a backflip on a local mountain biking trail here. Utterly amazing what people can do, right? What God has enabled us to do at times. And here it says the people were amazed, but not just amazed, utterly amazed, astonished. Here's this man, and now he is jumping and leaping and has gone into the temple courts, into Solomon's colonnade. Now, you may not be familiar with that. I have a picture I want to share with you this morning. This is a mock-up picture of what it would have been like over in Jerusalem. A big area, a large space. This is where Peter preached his sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we studied a few weeks ago. It's where he's preaching this message today. It's where Jesus would have done some of his preaching as well. A large open area, plenty of room. And so this a miracle takes place. People come and find Peter and John where they knew they would be preaching, and he seizes the opportunity and preaches the second gospel message. When preaching this message, he shares three things that I want us to understand, that I want us to take away this morning. The first of those is this: we have to understand where the power comes from. We have to understand where it comes from. He says this: why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter denies his own importance here. It's not about me. Now, this is a remarkable change in the life of Peter. I don't know if you're familiar with his life, but Peter was a pretty brash and bold guy, right? I mean, he wanted to be first at everything. He wanted to be the center of attention. He was the first one there to check the tomb out and see if Jesus' body was still there. He was the first one to get out of the boat and step onto the water. Needed to be the center of attention. He's always the one there. He's the one that told Jesus, "Hey, I don't care if everyone else denies you. I will not deny you, Lord. I won't do that." He makes these bold claims. The night that Jesus is arrested, Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear, right? This is a bold guy, a bull in a china closet kind of guy. And yet here, in his message, Peter stands up and he says, "It's not about us. This isn't anything we did. Why do you stand there thinking that we had something to do with this? This is about Jesus. The attention needs to be on Jesus. The power came from Jesus." And friends, the first thing we have to understand is understand where the power comes from. Now perhaps Peter had reflected more on John the Baptist's words. In John chapter 3, verse 30, what do we know he said? He said, "He must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become less." And so we understand that Peter, he takes the attention off of himself, points it back, puts it squarely where it needs to be. The focus is on Jesus Christ. Peter preaches Jesus Christ. Not only that, he preaches the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the true author of life. And Jesus is the one who performs these miracles. Now there's a pretty striking part of Peter's message here this morning. He mentions several names or several descriptions of Jesus. And if you were to read through your Bible and as you go along just collect them, you would come across about 200 different names for Jesus in the Bible. 200. I'm not going to share all of those with you this morning, but I do want to cover just a few. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Beloved. He's the bread of life. Jesus is the bright and morning star, the firstborn of the dead. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the light of the world. Jesus is the Word. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word came and dwelt among us." And so we get these descriptions of Jesus throughout Scripture, and Peter takes an opportunity here to give us a few more. He says, Jesus is God's servant. He's the Holy One. He's the Righteous One. Now, I just want to ask you for a moment, when the Jewish people heard that, the Holy One, the Righteous One, what would they have thought of? They would have thought of God. God is the Holy One. God is the Righteous One. And that's what Peter is doing. He calls Jesus the author of life, the promised one. And then we get down to one that's kind of hidden in our text a little bit, but it really shouldn't be. It's pretty prominent, actually. He calls Jesus the name and says, Jesus is the name. This miracle that happened, it happened in the name of Jesus, because of the name of Jesus, through the name of Jesus. And it's very repetitive, very redundant. I know we're not in, you know, school right now, but I have to stop and give you a brief history lesson, okay? In the Old Testament, good Jewish people did not use God's name, Yahweh. They didn't say God's name, Yahweh, for fear that they might take the name of the Lord God in vain. And so instead, they would use the vowels from the word Adonai. Instead of using the name Yahweh, the I am, the present one, the existent one, instead they would write these vowels. Well, our Old Testament Bibles today, they kind of carry on this understanding. So if you didn't know this, anytime you see in your Bible in the Old Testament where it uses the word Lord, and they're all caps, just so you know, that is for the word Yahweh, the word, the name of God. And so here, Peter is saying, this is the name. He is the name. I mean, he is once again putting Jesus on par with God, saying, this comes from the name. Jesus is the name. It is in Jesus' name that this takes place. And so again, repetition, redundancy here, but Jesus is the name. It's in the name of Jesus. We get to verse 16, and in our NIV, first of all, it's just a hard verse to translate. And what I want to show you this morning, this is the NIV, we already read this morning, but it goes this way: by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now the English Standard Version gets it a little bit better. I hope you pick up on this. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. I mean, in essence, he's saying, he's the name. And it's in his name, by faith in his name. The name of Jesus that has made this guy well. And you can see him, there he is. He's walking around among you. You know who this guy is. And this has happened because of his name, in his name. And you all know that. And I know you're thinking, well, how many times is he going to say it? Well, he says it a lot of times in the verse, so I want you to understand that. It's in Jesus' name. That's the focus. Once again, Peter says it's not about us. It's not anything that we have done. This has happened because of the power of Jesus Christ. That's the proper focus. All these titles that we covered a moment ago, they speak about Jesus' uniqueness. Once again, Jesus is unique in his message. He's unique in his mission. He's unique in his suffering. He's unique in his character, in his revelation, in his redemption. His name is unique. Jesus, to which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ. So Peter steps back and he says, look, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. Peter's the first one, as I shared a few weeks ago, to preach a gospel message. And here he's preaching another one. But he's not the last one to preach a gospel message. He's not the last one to preach Jesus Christ crucified. As we continue through the book of Acts, we're going to see other occasions. I want to share a few with you from Acts and also other letters as well. Acts chapter 8, when they believed Philip as he preached the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Acts 9, he preached the name of Jesus fearlessly. 1 Corinthians 1 from Paul, we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the true gospel focus. The focus of any gospel message is going to be Jesus Christ. The power comes from Jesus Christ. It's not about us. Besides that, Peter continues on. Besides saying you need to understand where the power comes from, he also says, listen, you're guilty. You did this. You are condemned. You're unworthy. What he's really saying is you need to understand your own unworthiness. He uses some pretty strong language again here. You disowned the holy and righteous one. We also see at this place a very clear change in Peter, right? This is the same Peter who was very confident and bold before. The same Peter, however, who also had disowned Jesus, right? We know that. We know that Jesus on the night Peter on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter says, I'll never disown you. And Jesus says, you'll do it three times. And as he's standing there after Jesus has been arrested, as Peter is standing there by a fire warming himself, a young servant girl comes along. You're one of those Galileans, right? You knew him. Peter says, no, I didn't know him. And in rapid succession, not two, but three times, He disowns Jesus. He denies knowing him. And so here we have Peter, very, very familiar with having disowned Jesus and denied him, saying to these people, "You have disowned him. You have denied Jesus." And he gives a fourfold description of what has taken place here. Starts in verse 13. "You handed him, Jesus, over to be killed." Gets a little stronger and says, "You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." And you know, we know that story. I mean, Pilate has interviewed Jesus and comes out and washes his hands of Jesus. And yet the people say, "Crucify him." Peter continues, he says, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Again, perhaps you know the story. He's trying to appease the people, and so he brings out Barabbas, and he says, "Tell me which one you want me to release." Hoping that they would say, "Release us, Jesus." And instead the crowd says, "Release us, Barabbas." I mean, Peter says, "Listen, you set a guilty man free. You condemned an innocent man." He gets even stronger and says, "You killed the author of life." I don't know if this is an oxymoron here, but you killed the author of life. The author of life, the one who gave you breath, you took his breath away. It is through Jesus all these things have happened. It is through Jesus that everything exists. And you took the breath away of he who gives life, of he who gives breath. Well, in that crowd, among that crowd, there had to have been people who were there who a few short weeks before had said, "Crucify him, kill him, crucify him." And here, Peter stands up for a second time and says, "You did this." In Acts chapter 2, "With the help of evil men, you did this. You're guilty of this." We're told that Jesus bore our sins. Scripture tells us, you know, it's easy for us to live here in 2015 and look back and read these verses and say, "Hey, those people did a bad thing. They should not have done that," right? But friends, Scripture tells us we are guilty as well. The sins Jesus took on the cross, he bore our sins. The stripes on his back, they belong to us. The crown of thorns, that's what we deserve. Death is our penalty. And so Peter is pointing out that, folks, you sinned. And friends, today we have sinned. We have fallen short of perfection. We have missed the mark by our own pride, by our own attitudes, by our own actions, by the way we speak, by the way we live our lives, or perhaps even the way that we don't live our lives sometimes. We too are guilty, just the same as these people. So Peter is reminding us, understand your own unworthiness. I am so glad God gives us second chances. And Peter says here, he says, "You are witnesses of this man who's been given a second chance of life. You're witnesses of that. You're witness of Jesus Christ who has been crucified and buried and resurrected." I mentioned a few weeks ago, he's not preaching these messages out in some remote forest or some... preaching them in Jerusalem. He's preaching them in Solomon's colonnade where people knew. They could look right out and see where Jesus was crucified. And he's saying, "You did that." They could go just a short distance away and find the empty garden tomb where Jesus would have been buried and was resurrected. That's where he's preaching this message. Well, he goes beyond that. Beyond, you know, telling them you need to understand where the power comes from. Beyond saying, you know, "You're unworthy of this." The good news is where we go next. And he says, this is the proper response. This is the proper response. You should repent. In fact, Peter says not just once, because the word for repent is turn, but he says repent and turn to God. Peter makes this transition from this the guilt of the pain and the suffering and the sin, and he turns it back towards, and now guess what? There are some blessings for those who repent. Brothers, you crucified Jesus in ignorance. You may not have known, you may not have been aware, but you did this. I don't know about you, but I've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. Anybody heard that? I have to tell you, ignorance on the day when you stand before God, ignorance of who God is, ignorance of who Jesus is not going to be bliss. You know, we could leave here today and we could get out on Patterson Road and we could take off down the road, you know, 60 miles an hour, thinking that Patterson is 60 miles an hour. But if a police officer were to pull you over and inform you that, no, it's in fact 40 miles an hour, I think it's 40 out there, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is no excuse. I have to tell you a personal story, a very recent personal story. I recently was looking for a picture to use, and so I got on Google, and I did a little image search, and I found a picture to use with a message I was preaching. I'm getting real personal now, aren't I? And so I used this picture, and I checked out to the best of my ability, and it looked legitimate. I didn't know. Well, I recently got a nice little letter from a copyright infringement company, and let me just tell you, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance of using a picture that is owned by someone else is not bliss. Ignorance is no excuse. It is not blissful. It's interesting, Peter uses two words for the word repent as well. The first one he uses is the most common one. Turn around. That's what he says. He's saying, repent. Turn around. You've been walking one way. You've been living life for yourself. Turn around. But he doesn't stop there. It's like that's not quite good enough. He says, turn where? Turn to God. Turn around and turn to God. Quit living for yourself and begin living your life for God. Turn away from your old life and turn to God. That's the life of the Christian, isn't it? I mean, it's not living for yourself, but following Jesus, putting your focus on Him. So he says you've got to repent and turn to God. Then Peter gets to the very good news. He shares with us a threefold blessing. If we will repent, notice these words. Luke, again, is very specific. He's a medical doctor. We've covered that before. But first of all, he says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So your sins can be wiped out. The word he uses there is to erase, to wipe the slate clean. And so when we repent, though we were guilty, our sins can be erased. It's kind of like an old chalkboard or a whiteboard, you know. We can just wipe all of that off. Elsewhere, we know that we'll be made white just like snow, just as snow. This word that he uses here, that Peter uses here and Luke records for us, that same word is used a couple times in Revelation. And one is positive and one is used in the negative, but for a positive reason. And you may be familiar with these, but the same words that Peter uses here is used when he says, God will wipe away every tear from your eye in the book of Revelation. Every tear from your eye. And that's good news. It also is the same word used when he says, your name will not be removed from the book of life. Your name will not be erased from the book of life. And those are blessings. He will wipe away our sins. He will wipe every tear from our eye. He will not remove your name from the book of life for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have a clean slate in Jesus. He continues with another blessing. He says, repent and turn to God that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Again, another interesting word here. It's this idea of a kind of a gentle, cool breeze and a refreshing breeze. We bought a house a few years ago, and we bought a foreclosure home, and so we got it cheap. But any of you who have ever done that know that it probably comes with some work, right? And I remember clearly standing in my basement in Missouri, fixing up some things before we sold our house to move out here, and telling my wife specifically, if we have the means, if we have a way, when we move out there, I want to buy a house that we don't have to fix up. And what did we do? We moved out here, we rented a home for a few months, and then we bought a house that 2 years later we're still fixing up, and probably will continue to work on it. But last year we replaced all the windows in the house. The old windows were a mess. They were, you know, single pane aluminum windows, no screens. And we have great, nice new screens on our windows. And with the seasons turning, I can tell you, I love just to open the windows and go to sleep at night with that refreshing breeze blowing through the house. Times of refreshing may come on you. You can be refreshed. I don't know about you, but when you hear Peter's words, that if you repent and turn to God, that times of refreshing can come upon you. Isn't that good news? Other scholars will write that he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. That when you repent and turn to God, the Holy Spirit will come into your life. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that will bring you refreshing. Not only will your sins be wiped away, but the tears wiped away. Your name not erased from the book of life, but times of refreshing will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come into your life and guide you. He doesn't stop there, and he uses language talking about God will restore everything. Everything will be restored, awaiting the time when God will restore everything. We know that Jesus died, he was buried, he resurrected, he went to heaven. But when God decides to call us home, Jesus will return. Everything will be restored. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, the restoration, liberation of all things. We read in the book of Romans, creation longs to be restored, to be redeemed from the curse that's been put upon us. Jesus Christ will redeem all creation. Again, in 2 Peter, Revelation, that same language, new heaven, new earth, the old will pass away. And Jesus saying, I'm making everything new. And isn't that good news? So Peter, as he's preaching this sermon, he's saying, you're guilty. You did this. But in the name of Jesus Christ and through the name of Jesus Christ, not only has man been made well, but this man, but you yourselves are made well also. Not only has this man been healed physically and spiritually redeemed, but you yourselves can be made well. Times of refreshing and encouragement come upon you. So again, Peter says, take the focus off of you and remember where it needs to be. Well, as he's coming to the end of his message, it's almost like he remembers who he's talking to. And he's talking to a Jewish audience. And, I try not to name drop, but occasionally, today I've done nothing but name dropping the name of Jesus Christ. But Peter gets to the end of his message and it's like he name drops. It's like, okay, how am I going to convince a Jewish audience? Well, I'm going to convince them by name dropping. And so he does so with Moses. He says, hey, if you know Moses, you know what he said, you believe his words. And if you believe in Moses and what he said, you should believe in Jesus. Moses talked about Jesus. He continues with the prophets, starting with Samuel and going way down through. And guess what? They spoke of the Messiah. And you know who they were talking about as the Messiah? They were talking about Jesus Christ. And then he wraps up and gets to the big one. Because they were known as who? They were known as the children of Abraham, sons of Israel. And he says, hey, if you believe in Abraham, you should believe in Jesus. Belief in Abraham should lead you to belief in Jesus Christ. Abraham was told, all nations will be blessed through you. And let me just ask you, what's the fulfillment of that blessing? The fulfillment of that blessing is Jesus Christ. And through the name of Jesus Christ, you too can be healed. That's who Moses talked about. That's who the prophets talked about. That's who Abraham talked about. You need Jesus in your life. As we've gone through this, I don't know if they've stood out to you, but to me, the application just kind of flows right with the text. And so the first thing I want to share with you this morning for a point of application is just this. As Christians, as Christ followers, we need to understand and give credit to God. Right? That's what Peter does. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, we need to have the same attitude. We live in a world today that is very selfish and self-centered and motivated by all I want is what's best for me. What makes me feel good? I'm worth it. I deserve the very best. I'm right. And if you don't like what I have to say, then I'll just take my football and go home, right? That's the culture we live in. And he's saying, remember, the focus is on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Next, being a Christ follower means we must turn from a life that's focused on us and turn to a life focused on God. How we're living life needs to be focused on God. Repent, turn to God. We need to live life for Him. I must decrease so He can increase. I hope you would embrace that concept in your own life. I must decrease so that He can increase. And then last, finally, we also need to understand there is one name above every other name. And we must proclaim our faith in the name of Jesus Christ. In a world today which would tell us that all religions come from the same idea. All those different, gods and things out there come from the same idea. Friends, Scripture would tell us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Only one name under heaven by which we will be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And friends, as Christians, as Christ followers, we have to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ boldly, lovingly, boldly, matching truth and grace together. And finally, after hearing these words, I'm so thankful to be part of a people of the second chance. I don't know about you, but friends, for those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you're confident that your sins have been forgiven. I hope that times of refreshing have come upon you. Is life perfect? No. Is it easy? No. Is there still a wrench thrown in there once in a while? Of course. Is there still hurt and pain and suffering? Yes, there will be until Jesus returns and everything is restored. But friends, I find great joy knowing we are people of a second chance. Will you pray with me this morning?